Father, thank you so much for all you give us. And we thank you particularly for Jesus. Please help us to see him for who he is today. Amen. I'm going to concentrate on the first half of the gospel reading, which is when Jesus is at the top of a mountain and he's what we call transfigured. And that would have been a wonderful thing to be there. Can you imagine yourself being at the top of this mountain? Pretend you're Peter, James or John. You're there when it happens. You see Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And you hear the voice of God. Now people normally, no one knows for certain where that took place. But the usual place is a place called Mount Tabor in northern Israel. And I want to show you this very quick video, because you'll hopefully, if it shows on the screen, okay, you'll get an idea of the setting. Okay, so a few seconds. Right, that was rather quick, wasn't it? But you could hopefully see that you can see for miles, miles and miles and miles and miles. The hill itself is in the plain. In a plain. A few miles away is Nazareth, but the hill itself is set in sort of like Norfolk, really, and you've got this big bump. It's only about 1,500 foot high, so it's not a huge huge height to climb, but there would have been no road then, no minibuses to take pilgrims up. Jesus, Peter, James and John would have had to climb themselves through the trees and so on, and it would have been a slog to get up there. But as you can see from the video, you get a fantastic view. In fact, apparently, on a clear day, you can see nearly 50 miles. So you can see all the way to the sea, and you're in the middle. You're halfway across Israel. So you can see a long way. And you can see why, if they had to slog their way up through the trees and so on, Peter, James and John would have been tired and one they nodded off. But this was just the place for the amazing event that was about to take place. Now God does, or at least he did, maybe he still does, amazing things on mountains and hills. We had Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and think Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai, and Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, which would have been in the background there. And Jesus gave us a new way of life, a new law, if you like, in the Sermon on the Mount. So what's going on here? What's happening here at the Transfiguration? Now, about a week before today's account, Jesus had taken his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, which is right up north, Geordie land equivalent. In fact, Scotland, over the border. He'd taken them out of Jewish territory, out of their sort of geographical comfort zone. And this is the fifth time I've preached on this, so hopefully if you heard it before you'll remember that there were lots of shrines there. In fact, you can still see them today in this cliff face, lots of shrines, and there's the remains of a temple to Pan there. So when Jesus went up there, he was saying to his disciples, you know, who do you think I am? Who am I? There were gods who were clamoring for people's attention. And Peter, bless him, says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. He got the words right, but he got the meaning wrong. I can identify with that, saying the right thing, but meaning something else, really. He badly misunderstood what that actually meant. And then Jesus went on and told them that he would die, he'd be raised to life. But Peter said, no way, that's not going to happen to you. That's actually not in Luke's gospel, that bit. That's only in Matthew and Mark, for some reason. But we know that happened. Peter says, no way. And how does Jesus respond? Does he say, well done, Peter, you got that right? Nope. And probably one of the most famous sentences in the New Testament, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. How do you fancy being remembered for Jesus saying that to you? Think how Peter must have felt. He'd commit himself to go with Jesus. to live with Jesus, to give up his fishing trade, leave his wife behind at least part of the time. Now, who here watched the fight in the Oval Office during the week? Anyone watch a bit on telly? Right. There we saw Donald Trump and his sidekick, J.D. Vance, tearing President Zelensky off a strip, right? On the telly, in front of millions of people, basically. Think how horrible that must have been for President Zelensky. Brave man. I saw something on Facebook, Zelensky, leader of the free world. I think that's pretty good, actually. Peter, too, was torn off a strip, right? But not by a man with a huge ego, but by the man he dedicated his life to. At least Zelensky knows that he didn't deserve what was said to him. But think how Peter must have felt. He knew Jesus was right, but he probably didn't understand it. He saw the Messiah like any ordinary Jew. He thought the Messiah would be a military leader who'd kick the Romans out. But that was not Jesus' idea. He had that same idea as everyone else, but he's the only person who said anything. And yet Jesus calls him Satan. By the man that he admired, the man he was following, the man he knew was really special, and he was still finding out how special and in what way. He was being told that his view of the Messiah was totally at odds with the way Jesus saw it. Must have been a bit of a kick in the teeth. And if you were Peter, or if I were Peter, I'd be heartbroken. I'd be utterly deflated. And we know this was not the last time that this happened with Peter as well. This is getting somewhere near Jesus going to Jerusalem. And we know that in the days ahead, there would be utterly dark days. Jesus would be betrayed, he'd be crucified, he'd die, he'd rise again. But that must have been hard to accept. And Peter would play his part in this by denying Jesus three times. And we sometimes forget that when he was restored by Jesus, there's a lovely scene at the end of John's Gospel where they go fishing. And Jesus takes Peter through his denials and is asking him, does he love him, and so on. But Peter messed up again later as well. There's a bit in Acts where Paul and Peter fall out big time. Because Peter gets it wrong about the Gentiles coming into the church and what they should do. Paul rebuked Peter to his face. That's the second time he gets rebuked in front of people. We're told in Galatians that Paul reckoned that Peter was a hypocrite, the way he was acting. So Peter had more than his fair share of lows as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. But he kept going. He didn't stop. However low he must have felt, Peter kept going. And God used him. And part of that, I think, part of the reason why he kept going was because of this transfiguration thing that he saw. On this day, he saw Jesus for who he truly is. He saw that Jesus is not just someone with some good ideas or about how life should be led, not even someone with some fantastic ideals like love your neighbour, pray for them. Here on this Mount of Transfiguration, he saw Jesus for who he really was and really is. He saw him in his glory. He heard the voice of his Father speaking and telling them to listen to him. Jesus, as Peter saw here, was not just some great moral teacher, but God's Son. Now, Peter, James and John, who were with Jesus more than the rest of the disciples, had seen Jesus healing people, casting out demons, setting people free, and soon they'll see Jesus die and be raised from the dead. But here he sees something of the reality behind all that. Jesus' teaching and preaching had shown his love and his power over death. But here Peter, James and John see, and we learn as well, about Jesus' glory, his splendour, his wonder. And this is a reminder to us in our Christian lives that our Christian lives are not just about serving God and doing good, gritting our teeth and getting on with stuff when things aren't too exciting, though that's part of it. We see that the way we live is not just a discipline, a code of how to live, but it is for our glorious God, the God who's revealed himself in Jesus as someone who's truly man, but also truly God as well. And that's a good reminder to us, to imagine ourselves on that Mount of Transfiguration, when life is, as a Christian, is humdrum perhaps, when results aren't going the way we want. On the back of the church is a world watch list from Open Doors. Open Doors being one of the organisations we support. Oh, and by the way, we're hoping to get someone from Open Doors again during the autumn. Sometimes it can be a struggle as a Christian to live, but when we think about the way some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have to live and what keeps them going, if you're one of the 50,000 Christians in a hard labour camp, a death camp in North Korea, what would keep you going? Because they do keep going. That would be an understanding, a picture, a knowing Jesus for who he truly is. One day, those 50,000 Christians who are struggling, who are suffering terribly for their faith in Jesus, they will see Jesus face to face. And so will we. I hope that keeps us going. The best is yet to come. Currently, we have no vicar, as you may have noticed. And as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, no, last week, was it? That Sally is retiring in August. We don't know what that'll mean for us, really, yet. Sally doesn't know. She's got a meeting with someone at the diocese this month. We don't know what that will entail for the rest of us. And we know that we won't have a new incumbent till at least a year after Mark left and went to Suffolk. So it's good for us, an encouragement for us to have a glimpse of what happens behind the scenes of life. To have that curtain pulled back and see the reality of what's going on. To see the glory of Jesus. And anticipate with our brothers and sisters in North Korea and elsewhere. To anticipate being with Jesus one day. Whatever happens here in Matchall and this benefice. Seeing Jesus for who he is critical for us. He'll be our anchor when things get tough. And our motivation for serving God. Back to Peter, because that certainly was a motivation for him. We didn't read from his second letter. There's two letters from Peter in the New Testament. I think it's chapter 1, Ken. In his second letter, he spoke about his impending death. Actually, he says his departure, his exodus. That's the same word used as in Luke and Matthew and Mark. Peter then, in his letter, wrote about being an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. He wrote of hearing God speaking of Jesus as a son. And to quote Peter, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Peter remembered who Jesus was as he was about to die. He was probably sitting in a stinking Roman jail. And if sitting in a stinking Roman jail and remembering who Jesus is, truly is, if that can keep Peter going, then surely that can keep us going as well. For us, we need to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do, but also to receive what God wants us to receive, and to give whatever God wants us to give. We mustn't forget Jesus' glory in the humdrum of ordinary life. But as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, we are called to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And as the old hymn says, I won't sing this, I'll just tell you, remind you, turn your eyes upon Jesus, Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May that be the case for us. Well, let's pray. Father, help us to see Jesus. Help us to see him for who he truly is. To get our minds from being stuck in our ordinary lives. And to see him in all his glory. Thank you so much for Peter, for his ups and downs and how much we can learn from him. Thank you for his perseverance. And thank you that you can use people like him who royally mess things up. That means you can use us. Please do so, Lord. Amen.